Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning, Lord, that we would ask that you be glorified here, Lord, that your presence would be would fill this place, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, and as we get into your precious word, Lord, teach us, instruct us, Lord, correct us where it's needed. We need to be changed, Lord. And we can only find change in you, Lord, by your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would just that you would receive praise, honor, and glory this morning, Lord, in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, good morning and welcome. Pastor Joe is actually on vacation this week, and so he gets to sit in the service and get fed this morning, and he asked me for me to stand in for him, and it is a privilege. It is an honor to share God's word with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. Very important that you follow along with us in God's word. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Oh, we got one over here. And as always, when you receive these Bibles, you're welcome to keep them. God's word is freely given, so we freely give here. So you're welcome to keep that. Luke 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. This morning we're going to be taking a look at on the things that hinder us from being obedient to the Lord. The title, No Excuses. It's very easy to make excuses in life. And one of the things that we are all good at, when it's something that's not important or something we don't want to do, even as Christians, we are good at making excuses as to why not to do it. We are good at that. It shouldn't be so, but it certainly is. And one of the things that making excuses when it comes to the Lord, one of the things about making excuses is it draws us away from God's call in our life and the plan that he has for us. It's very important that we don't make excuses when it comes to the things of the Lord. He is priority. And so we're going to be looking at some of these things, excuses included, that hinder us, from being obedient to the Lord. And I'd say even more importantly, cause us to drift from the Lord. And Luke 14, Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's home. He is invited to be there with other Pharisees. There were all kinds of people. There were sinners there. They use the term sinners. It was a mix of religious folks and sinners, broken people. And it's important to note as we get into Luke 14 that in verse 15, Jesus will go into a parable of the Great Supper, and there's a reference there to Matthew, to Matthew's account, but it's not the same account. It's very important to distinguish the two. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is in Bethany in the temple sharing the Great Supper message, and he's speaking of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because Matthew is a gospel written by a Jew to the Jews, and primarily in Matthew's gospel, it dealt with the rejection of Messiah by Israel, by the Jews. But here, it's a different account. Jesus is invited to sup with, break bread and eat dinner with, one of the lead Pharisees of the time, one of the lead people in the religious system. The reference there that you'll see if you're a Bible scholar, or you love to study God's word, that reference is merely implying that we're seeing the talk of the Great Supper. Very important to note and distinguish those two, though. Luke's gospel here, according to verse 1 of chapter 14, as I mentioned earlier, He went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him closely. So here he is. Here's Jesus getting ready to speak parables and give lessons. I love when Jesus speaks in parables. A parable is simply this. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth, where Jesus would take whatever was around the area at the time, whether it was farmers, religious folks, whatever they were, fishermen, tax collectors, and Jesus would speak parables so that they could understand the things of heaven. They could understand the things of God. It would help them to better understand it. So that's why he speaks in parables. And our Lord Jesus never wastes any time. As he's dining with the religious Pharisees and their broken sinners there, he uses this opportunity. So let's start in verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame, or as I call, the walk of shame, to take the lowest place, embarrassed." But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So here is Jesus beginning this parable. And the first thing that he noticed in this dinner was the pride in how they were all choosing the best place to sit. There were certain places of honor in those days at a table. There would be long tables. They would be lounging around, almost reclining at the tables as they would break bread. And on the ends of the table and in the middle of each side, those were prominent seats of honor. They were I'm the honored one here. And as we know, according to the Gospels, when it comes to religious people, and the Pharisees especially, they loved to be exalted. They love to have the prominence and have people almost worship them. And so Jesus notices that they're all seeking for the place of honor, the seat of honor. And so the struggle begins with seeking the best seat. What it must have looked like when Jesus was there. And I'm sure all the Pharisees probably bumping shoulders, got guys trying to take other guys out, just trying to get those seats of prominence, because here was this Jesus, this rabbi, this itinerant preacher that everybody's talking about. He's in my house. Oh, we're going to get the seats of honor here in the presence of Jesus. In verse 8 and 9, he says, you know, when you are invited to a wedding feast by anyone, don't take the best seat. He says, don't take the best seat, because what can happen is, there may be somebody who comes in who is more honored than you, and the one who invited you comes with that more honored person and says, "Hey, pal, get to the back." And then begins the walk of shame. Folks, the lesson here that Jesus is going to point out is we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Pride can creep in so easy in all our lives, and we are to walk in humility. We are to seek the lowest of the places. And God will exalt you. He'll lift you up. He'll move you on. He does the walk of shame there. And when we come to the Lord, here's a question to ask ourselves. When we come to the Lord, be it church, prayer, devotion time, but when we come before the throne of God, We need to ask ourselves this question. Are we coming to receive? Is that the motive? Or are we coming to give him praise, glory, and honor? If the receiving is the primary reason, we're doing it wrong, gang. We call out to God to give him all glory, honor, and praise. And then let our request be made known to him. It shouldn't be the receiving first. We need to keep that in mind. There's a spiritual lesson in this for us. Are we coming to get or coming to give? The pride of these men was so great in just finding the seat, thinking that where they sit's going to make them any better. It was so great that Jesus had to point out and speak a parable on it. Can you imagine? They've all wrestled for the best seats, and some of them are probably grumpy and, oh, I should have been sitting over there, you know, because that's how they were. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. When anyone invites you to a feast and he goes on with the parable while they're sitting there, he's saying, guys, your pride is going to bring you to destruction. Your pride is going to hinder you from coming to the Lord. Your pride is going to hinder you from the kingdom of heaven. Very serious. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride is a very serious matter. Some have called it, rightfully so, the sin of Satan. Pride should not be something that we allow into our lives. We need to lay all that pride at the foot of the cross. And Proverbs 29, verse 23 tells us that a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. They will retain honor. Just as Jesus speaks in this parable, if we take the back seat or the lowest place, then the Lord can exalt and move us to the next spot. But if we come to him prideful and puffed up and sitting, you know, right up front, which is we're being obedient here because nobody's sitting up front. You guys are good. If we come prideful and puffed up, then it's going to be back to the back of the bus. I mean, it's going to be the walk of shame. Because God will humble us. It's better to be humble than to be humbled. Especially when it comes to the things of God. In verse 10 and 11, he says to take the lowly place so he who invited you may say, friend, move up to the higher place. Again, come humbly before the Lord, and he will move you to the next seat. The Lord will do it. James 4:6 reminds us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I love James. James 4:10 reminds us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is what we need, guys and gals. Humility, especially before the Lord, but also humility before a lost and dying world. See, in this time, in these days, people had seen enough religion. They had seen enough of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious hypocrites. They had seen it. The ones who don't have time for the off-scouring. The ones who stand on the corner and pray out loud so everyone can hear them pray. They had seen that. And what happens is, if we're walking in pride rather than humility, then the world's going to see us and think no different from man-made religion. They're going to think us to be no different. But if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and we walk in humility in this lost and dying world, people are going to see something different. Because in this world, humility is a dying breed. The world says, get what you can while you can. The gospel says, give what you can while you can. So there's a contrast. They are diametrically opposed. The gospel and the things of this world are diametrically opposed. But the world needs to see something different in us. They need to see that humility. They need to see it, the gentleness in a believer. So they can go, whoa. You know, and they may say stuff like, oh, this guy's got it all together. And when they say that, I'm like, dude, you have no idea. I don't have anything together. The Lord has me together. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Lord. And when we are humble, he will exalt us. That's mind-blowing, too. Not that we're seeking any of that. But when we are in Christ Jesus, because Christ is exalted, we get to partake in that. And he lifts us to the next spot, if you will. It is better to be humble than to be humbled. The pride of self-desire and to be exalted will cause us to walk in shame. And that's the lesson here. And I will finish this section here with this as a reminder that every great movement of God in our lives begins with humility. Very important, guys. It begins with a broken and humble spirit before the Lord. That's where every great work of God in our lives begins. Coming to the Lord humble and broken. Now moving into the next, I'm going to finish 12 through 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wow. Jesus says, quit it with the mutual admiration society. Quit it. Now he's speaking specifically to the religious leaders here at this time, because they were so just puffing each other up, inviting each other, and not concerned about the poor and the needy and the broken. And Jesus says, when you have supper and you invite people, he says, invite the broken, invite the poor, invite the ones who have nothing to give you back, have nothing to give back. If we just invite those who are doing great, and those who just are, say, even with believers, those who are just on fire for the Lord, it's good to have fellowship with. But invite the needy. Invite the poor. Invite the ones who can't repay you for anything. It's important. It's very important that we minister in that way. If we just minister to each other, there's no profit to be found there. There are things we can do with each other. Pray for one another. You know, fellowship with one another, but we need to reach out to the broken and the poor. We need to reach out to the ones who can give nothing in return. That's the gospel message. And Jesus said, you know, when you do these to the least of these, you've done this to me. It's important we minister to the folks who have nothing to give. And again, speaking to the religious people, he's saying, look, guys, you have your big suppers all the time. How about bringing some poor and needy people in here? Bringing some people that can't pay you back anything. How about that? I want to read out of Luke chapter 6, I'm going to just go back a few pages. Luke 6, verse 30 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. There's a principle here that Jesus is teaching on being kingdom-minded, folks. Being kingdom-minded, having a concern for the ones who are poor, the ones who are despised, the ones who no one wants to be around. There's a special place there for the believer to be a light, to lend. You know, as we pray this morning and as we receive the offering this morning in the prayer, it's thank you, Lord, for all you provided for us. We give a portion back to you, you know, but we know everything we have has come from God. And I can tell you this from experience, you cannot outgive God, but it's a lot of fun to try. You get to see the hand of God working in your finances, in your business. And whatever it is you're giving out, God is going to just replenish because you're giving it out for his name's sake. And the Pharisees were probably a little bit taken back at this time by that comment. Maybe their pride got poked a little, and that's good. Back to Luke chapter 14. Now moving into verse 15 is the parable of the Great Supper. He continues in a parable. And he says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Opportunity, Jesus says to him. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And his servant, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now there is a reference here for Matthew, but like I said, Matthew's account was a completely different account. Matthew's account primarily dealt with the rejection of the Messiah, the Jews' rejection of the Messiah. This account is going to deal with the calling of all men everywhere, the calling of God to the kingdom of heaven to come and sup with him. And so he sent the servant out at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Jesus begins this new parable regarding the kingdom of God, dealing with things that are heavenly, dealing with salvation, eternity, dealing with very important things here. And there is an invite to each and every one of us here this morning. You think that the invited there, those who are invited, you know that Jesus is continually inviting us and calling us to come continually because he loves us. He always wants us to come and draw near to him. We all have an invite here this morning. You're here in church this morning. The Lord has invited you. You've received the invitation this morning. Think about it. In Revelation 3:20 tells us, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Or if you have the King James Version, sup with him. He's always seeking for us to allow him in, to break bread with him, to sit with him. Jesus loves you so much. We can't really grasp and fathom the love that he has for you and for me. But he loves us enough to always beckon us to come, answer the door, let him in. So everything is prepared, everything is ready, and he sends his servants out at supper time, and those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. But there's a problem. It says in verse 18, but they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. They all began to make excuses, all with one accord. Now's not the time, Lord. It's just inconvenient right now. I didn't get to sleep till 1 in the morning, and, you know, I got 4 hours of sleep. How could I go to church? It's not the right time. They all, with one accord, began to make excuses as to why not, why they could not heed the call of God in their life. And we're going to look at those excuses here. And it's important to note this. Gang, we always make time for what is important in our lives. We always do. And equally, we always make excuses for the things we don't want to do. Think about it. What do we make excuses for? And especially when it comes to the things of God, what do we make excuses for? We always make time for what is important. And how sad it is, the Lord loves to be with us and for us to draw near to him and him draw near to us. And he always desires we come to him. But for some, it's just not that important. James 4:8, the beautiful promise there that draw close to the Lord and he will draw close to you. The call to come and draw close. And we see a list of excuses here. The rest of verse 18 says, the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Wow. I just bought some property. I got to go see it, Lord. I just bought some land. Got to go see it. Crazy thing is, it tells us that this man was not very smart, and because he's bought land that he has not yet seen. Right. And we laugh, but imagine how the Lord feels when we make excuses. I mean, what are you saying here? What kind of excuse is that? He bought this land that he had not even seen, supposedly, missing out on the call of God for a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with buying property and land and investing in those things. Just keep the Lord included. Keep him included in your purchases. Keep him included in those things. Keep the Lord priority. We must keep the Lord the priority. And God loves to be involved in every aspect of our life. Did you know that? Everything. Our business dealings, our investments, our family, our children, grandkids, marriages, friendships, workplaces. The Lord loves to be involved in every aspect of our life, every detail. But he'll only be a part of what we allow him to come in and be a part of. He won't force himself in to take over our businesses and whatever those things are, to be a part of those things. We have to invite him. We have to give him those things and give him the invite. Lord, please be a part of this. And that's absolutely everything, gang. Absolutely everything. But we have to let him in. This man here was placing his possessions over spending time with the Lord and answering the call. And again, like I mentioned earlier, this man, he's either a liar or a fool, because who buys land, property, and doesn't even inspect it, especially in those days? Remember, they didn't have Zoom and Realtor.com and virtual tours and all that. They didn't have any of that stuff. So this, for that to happen, more than likely was a lie. Anyways, the guy came up with an excuse. And then he to even tarnish the excuse, he then asks if he could be excused. Could I be excused from your invite? Wow. Now verse 19, here's another one. It says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. You got 10 oxen, okay? Pretty much 2 oxen is what the average land amount needed could till the average land back then. 10 of them this man purchased. The first man was letting his possessions keep him away. This man is letting business keep him away. And I mentioned earlier, and this is from J. Vernon McGee. He said, this man is either a liar or a fool. Think about it. They're having supper. It's night. Nobody plows at night. Nobody plows at night. And furthermore, who buys 10 oxen without testing and making sure they're not sick, have some kind of disease, missing a leg, something? You want to check it out first. But again, as ridiculous as this excuse is, because they didn't have floodlights back then, no way was this man going to go at night and hook up the oxen and let's do some plowing and test him. He was making excuses. And as ridiculous as his excuse sounds to us as we read this, again, I think that some of our excuses, while some may have merit behind them, our excuses when it comes to the things of the Lord, I believe he looks at the same way. Why can't we make time for the things of God? You know, why can't we make time to get to church? Why can't we make time to have our devotion time each day with the Lord? I'm talking spending 15 minutes in the Word, and some of us can't even give the Lord 15 minutes. Now, trust me, as we get into this message, it hit me hard. It hit me hard. There are a lot of things that God is changing in my life, and I'm thankful for those things. So if you feel like you start to feel any conviction, or you're feeling like it's an attack, guess what? Welcome to the club. It is good that God corrects us on these things, because there is a difference between a Christian and a disciple. There is a difference. You can be a Christian, you can be saved, and just come to church, do your church duty, and go about your life. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. We allow him to be a part of everything. He is our daily teacher. We are students. And in doing that, folks, we cannot make excuses. Again, God would desire to be a part of this man's business dealings. God loves to bless his children. God loves to bless his children's businesses because he is the main thing, because it's his business. It's his wife first. It's his children first. We own nothing and have nothing in this world. Everything we have has been given to us by God, even our marriages, our families, our kids. They belong to him first. We're caretakers. We're just been given the blessing to help and raise and to enjoy the gift of marriage. But it all belongs to the Lord. And this man, the 10 oxen, I got to go plow them at night. Crazy. You think, wow. That's some pretty lame excuses. But still, another said, verse 20. He says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I just got married. So why don't you bring your wife with you? Easy. Oh, no, but we've got to go do stuff, you know. I just got married. As you know, folks, a marriage without Jesus Christ is bound for destruction. God instituted marriage, and he better be in the midst of our marriages. He better be number one in our marriages. If we want that three-chord strand to stay strong, we have to allow Jesus Christ to be the center of our marriages. This man could have easily brought his wife. Instead, used her as an excuse to why he can't be there. Sounds familiar. It's like somewhere in the garden, I heard something along that line. Oh, it's the wife you gave me, Lord. It's the wife you gave me. Always an excuse. Always an excuse. And this is another weak excuse. Because he could include the Lord in his marriage. He could have brought her with him. Right? Very easy. Bring your wife. We're good at making excuses. And again, as silly as these excuses sound, and they are, we have to, again, ask ourselves, what excuses do we make for not spending time with the Lord? What excuses do we make? And why we can't serve? Or why we can't get plugged in? Are we going to use work as an excuse? Family as an excuse? We can't use those as excuses because God gave them to us. We can't use them for an excuse. Folks, we have no excuse for not seeking after the things of God and drawing close to the Lord. We really have no excuse. It's obvious that these three men we see here flat out just did not want to come. They just did not want to come. It's inconvenient. I got things I got to do. I just don't want to come. Yet Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. Seeking God first, putting him first in everything. Everything. These men with these excuses, they wanted nothing to do with this stuff. The excuses, oh, the excuses that we can make. We need to stop, especially as believers, and especially dealing with the things of God. Stop making excuses. God is too good to us. He has given us far too much for us to try to cheapen his grace with lame excuses and why we can't draw near him, whatever that may be. Let him be number one, church. And this is his. This church is his. You are his. And he paid a great price for you. Now, after the excuses, look what happens. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Go and bring in the lame, the maimed and the blind. The ones who thought they were good and had no time for me, go invite the broken. Go invite the lost. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, as Jesus is eating at Matthew, the tax collector's house, and he's breaking bread with, they had wine bibbers, prostitutes, all kinds of sinners were there. It was the religious Pharisees that came and complained against the disciples for eating with such offscouring. But Jesus' reply in Luke chapter 5 was this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The broken, the lame, the maimed, the blind. And every one of us, before coming to Jesus Christ, we fit in every category. Because we were spiritually lame, we were spiritually maimed, and we were spiritually blind. And we were spiritually poor. We were bankrupt spiritually. And then Jesus came into our lives, and he changed it all. He gave us eyes to see. He gave us hope in him. He made us rich in the kingdom of heaven, riches that we cannot even comprehend. And made us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted into the family of God. And he's given us all this, and he caused us to walk on the righteous path, no longer lame, wobbling to and fro. But he calls us to walk on the righteous path, the narrow path that he's given us. And so the master says, go and bring everyone, invite everyone. Bring in the broken. Bring them in. He was angry at the rejection of the first group that were invited. Bring in the maimed, the lame, and the blind. In verse 22, the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. We're seeing the things of the kingdom of heaven here. There is still room. So then the master said to the servant, okay, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow. Wow. Certainly, there is a parallel here dealing with the rejections, the rejection of the Jews and their Messiah. Because of their rejection, that is something that angered God, and to provoke the Jews to jealousy, he has allowed Gentiles to partake and be grafted in, to provoke them to come to him. To provoke them to come to him. But here we see, dealing with the world as a whole, he says, now go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. Preach to them. Compel them to come. Personally invite them. And this is a little bit different because now we also see a parallel here with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission for the believers, we see a parallel of that Great Commission here as he says, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come. Compel them to come. So the progression here we see in this section of Scripture, literally, it starts with the religious and those who think they're good rejecting the invite. And then comes the invite to the broken, lame, and maimed sinners. And then the Great Commission and inviting all, everyone around the world and compelling them to come. Compelling them to come. When was the last time we invited someone to church? We should be the ones that are continually talking about Jesus. And when you have an opportunity to minister to someone, invite them. You know, one of the reasons that many people don't come is they haven't received the invite yet. Maybe God's speaking to you to say, hey, I'm telling you, go out into the highways and hedges, compel someone to come. Compel them. Love on them. Minister to them. Invite them. Some people don't come because they've never been invited. It's crazy as that sounds. God wants to use us to reach a lost and dying world. Now, in verse 25 to 33, we're going to deal with another topic. We've seen the excuses. We've seen the removing of pride and walking in humility. We've seen the excuses that we make. But now, there's another important part to the disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is counting the cost to follow Jesus. And another thing that I've seen happen in ministry is brothers and sisters who get saved and they don't stay grounded in the word. And then the next thing you know, they're adrift somewhere. And a lot of it is because they didn't count the cost. They didn't count what it means to follow Jesus. So let's look at verse 25 to 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now as you read that, you may think, that's harsh. I'm to love my wife, not hate her. But we have to understand in context what he's saying here. We don't want to misunderstand this. See, the word in Greek is miseo. And in context, it just what it means is to love less. To love less. In other words, Jesus is saying you are to love your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters. You are to love them less than God. In other words, you're to love him first. That's what the scripture is saying. It's not saying to go and hate your parents. It's not going to say and hate each other. That is not the gospel message. It means to love less. To love less. In other words, love Jesus more. In our marriages, our families, relationships, everything. Jesus is number one. I am second to my wife. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one in our families. He's number one in our marriage. And we love him first because he first loved us. That's how we're to live, and that's what Jesus is saying. You're to love the Lord more than these things. So just to get that out of the way, because that can be read, and if you're a new Christian or you're here and the first time hearing the Bible, you may think, man, I knew there was a flaw in the Bible somewhere, you know. God would never tell anyone to hate one another, but that's not what he's saying. Again, the Greek word is miseo, and in context here, it literally means to love less than. To love less than. We want to love less than we love the Lord. So that's what he's saying. Now, he says, whoever does not bear his cross, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's first the call to love the Lord your God, number one in everything. But then he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing our cross and following Jesus, and Jesus showed us what bearing the cross looks like. He showed us exactly what bearing the cross looks like. He laid down his life so that we could be saved. We are to bear our cross. We are to lay down our lives that a lost and dying world may be saved. Remember, God called us to be ambassadors for him. If we're to be a salt and light in this world to lost and dying people, we need to be dead to ourselves. That's the only way it's going to happen. We need to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Not my will, but you, Lord, your will be done. If you can, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 so we can see just how important it is that we die to ourselves and bear our cross and follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 14 to 21. We all want to be effective for the kingdom of God, right? We all do. We want to be effective and be used by God, right? But we need to understand that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're representatives for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 21, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us, that's you and I, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, through you and me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the compelling that we are to do when he said, go out and compel them to come. Reconcile them to Christ Jesus, because God has given us each the ministry of reconciliation. And he has given us the word of reconciliation. He has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. He has given us all that we need to go out from this place and compel others to come to know him. We are lacking nothing in those things. We are lacking absolutely nothing. And we are called to be ambassadors. And folks, if we're living for ourselves, then we're saying, well, this world is my home. But we are called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Our home is not here. Our citizenship is not here. We are citizens of heaven. And it's the ambassadors that the nations send out on their behalf to speak for the nation. And they speak the language of the place they visit, but their language is that of the nation they represent. We represent God. We speak the things of God. And we are called to be these ambassadors for the kingdom's sake. In counting the cost to follow Jesus, Jesus says here in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, I thought you were a follower of Jesus. Look at you now. We need to finish strong. We need to stay the course, gang. We all, coming to Jesus, we have been laid a foundation, a sure foundation in Christ Jesus. But just like the sower and the seed, revealing the word of God and penetrating the heart, there was the seed that sprouted up immediately and looked great, but the cares of the world began to choke it out. And the word of God began to be void, and they drifted. We need to know this very important truth, that we need to finish strong. Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I'm reaching forward to the things which lie ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, forget what happened yesterday. Forget what happened in your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we just read, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. The past is gone. Don't meditate on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't think on it. What you did yesterday doesn't matter today. Today is a new day. Today is a day to follow Jesus. Today is a day to be his disciple. And Paul said, I forget. And Paul had some things he could have remembered in his past. I mean, persecution of the early church and the early Christians, being burned, persecuted, even murdered, and he stood there in charge of it all. So he had a past. We all have a past. But he says, one thing I do is I don't look to the past. I look ahead. I press forward. So the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, don't let the past keep you from finishing strong. Don't let the past keep you from finishing strong. Each and every day is a new day, new mercies from the Lord to rise and shine and give God the glory. To rise and shine and give him the glory. We need to finish strong, because if we don't finish strong, or we fall away, then they'll be there to mock and say, well, I thought you were a, you know, Jesus lover, and oh, aren't you a Christian? Be careful where we go. Stay in fellowship. A disciple stays near to the teacher. Stay in fellowship. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to remain near him. Make time for him daily for devotion. Pray and seek God each day. Spend time in his word. Because if you don't, what happens is the cares of the world start to creep in. And then the enemy starts to send his servants. Next thing you know, you can find yourself like Peter, very easily, sitting at the enemy's campfire and denying who the Lord is. It's very easy to happen. And we have to guard our walk with the Lord. We have to put safeguards up in our lives. We need to be able to count the cost of following Jesus and know that we need to deny ourselves of the things we used to do. There's a change in our life. Finish strong. In counting the cost, verse 31, he says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Counting the cost for war, he says here. What king going to war doesn't first count out, I have 10,000 troops, they have 20,000 troops. How are we going to do this? Before calling the opposing nation to war, he counts the cost to make sure that this is a battle that he can win. And we too need to count the cost for the war that we are in, because we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle, gang. And if we are not careful in the spiritual warfare that we're in the midst of, what can happen is we can easily become casualties. And as the king here, it says, or else if he doesn't do this, it says, while the other is still a great way off, he'll send a delegation and ask conditions of peace. That's cowtailing to the requests of the enemy. Surrendering. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. This is why you may get a poor night's sleep and wake up and think, I'm just too tired to go to church. That is not from God. Right? But God wants me to rest. That is not from God. He wants you to get up, rely on his strength, and to come to church, to come and worship. He wants you to get up and get to that Bible study. Get to that home fellowship. Whatever it may be. Get to the table and do your devotion time. Whatever it is, he will give you the strength to do it. But the enemy will come in and try to get us distracted. So I suggest you read Ephesians 6 on your time and learn what the full armor of God is and how to apply it to your life. And put that armor on every day, because we are in a battle. And 10,000 versus 20,000 is outnumbered. And if we try to walk through this warfare in our own strength, we are outnumbered, we are outpowered. But if we're walking in Christ Jesus, then greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. And we have victory. In fact, we walk in victory because we are in Christ and he is in us. But when we separate from the fellowship, when we begin to make excuses, when we begin to let pride creep into our life, I got this. Watch out. Watch out. Those things will separate us. I want to read 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And then we'll close with that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. I don't want to leave without equipping you guys to know the battle you're in and to understand that you have weapons to fight in this battle. You have weapons to fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through verse 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that God has given us, they are mighty in Him for pulling down strongholds, pulling down the things that exalt themselves against God. Wednesday night we were looking at Proverbs 2, godly wisdom versus the worldly wisdom. And one of the things about the worldly wisdom, it exalts itself against the truth, we're told. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Forget what these doctors are saying. Forget what these news channels are saying. They are walking in the wisdom of the world. It exalts itself against the truth. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He has given us His Word. He has given us the gift of prayer. And if we are using those things, praying and seeking Him and walking in the Spirit, reading His Word, we're going to have discernment to know when something is in our lives that is exalting itself against God, and we can pray and say, God, remove these things. They're exalting themselves against You. Remove it. He has given us the authority. He has given us the power to do that. He has given us mighty weapons in Him. In closing this morning, verse 34 and 35, I might as well finish it. Luke 14, I'm so sorry there. Verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning, salt that loses its flavor is useless. It can be used for nothing. Pride, possessions, business deals, family, living for self instead of dying to self, not counting the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and engaging in warfare when we are unequipped and falling prey to the enemy, all these things should cause us to say, now we know. Now we know. No more excuses, gang. And we've seen just about every type here that we could deal with. We always make time for things we love to do. We always make excuses for the things we don't want to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been in a place in your life and God saying, hey, I love you. I want to save you. That is the purpose that Jesus went to the cross. We touched on that. He bore the cross of sin and shame that belonged to us. He bore it so that we could be saved. And first and foremost, most importantly here this morning, is if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is where it starts. That is where your foundation starts. If you want to see change in your life and walk in the light and experience the goodness of God, it starts with Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. So as we close this morning, if any of you this morning would like to receive Jesus Christ and you haven't yet, we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. There is no greater love than this, the Bible says, than when a man lays down his life for his friend. Jesus says, I call you friend. He loves you. If you'd like to pray this morning, if you would like to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then I'd like you to slip your hand up this morning. I want to pray with you this morning. Do not leave this place without the Lord. Do not leave this place without being in Christ Jesus. Are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? That is the most important thing. Anybody would like to receive Him, slip your hand up quickly. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we love You. We praise You this morning. Help us to not make excuses, Lord. There's no excuses. Enough is enough, Lord. Help us to be strong in You, Lord, to walk in Your light, to walk in Your goodness. We love You, Lord. We praise You this morning. Please strengthen us to do these things, Lord, which You command. bless my brothers and sisters here. Bless those who are watching, Lord, that are joining us online. Meet us, Lord, right where we're at. Lord, disciple us. We don't just want to be Christians here. Lord, we want to be disciples. We want to be taught by you, led by you. Lord, we want to be like you. Change us, make us, and mold us, Lord, in the precious and beautiful image of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.